what various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat, yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, "Hear what the Lord has done for me." Of prayer tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we count it a high privilege to be able to not only come to the house of God, but come to the place where prayer is wont to be made. Come to this place that Jesus said would be called the house of prayer unto all nations. And we know that the meeting place of God's people is not only a place of preaching and presentation of the word, but it is preeminently a place where men and women engage with God around the throne of grace in the attitude of prayer. And we want to be known as a people that pray, a church that prays, want to be known individually as Christians who know how to approach unto God, to be able to speak to him. And we do so just now through the merit of Christ. We come to thee through the precious blood of the Saviour. We thank thee that Christ entered glory with his own blood. And Lord, there is a sense in which we come the same way on the grounds and the merit of the blood of the Lamb. Your word tells us that the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel's. And it is blood that speaks for us tonight. It has already spoken on our behalf, giving to us remission of sin. We know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness, no pardon, no peace with God. But tonight we enjoy peace through the blood of the cross. And that blood has spoken already on our behalf and pardoned us. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. We thank thee that our sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, our sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and we bear it no more. We can say, praise the Lord, O my soul. But Lord, we thank thee that the blood also gives us access to the Father. It is through the redemptive work of Christ that we are accepted. We're accepted in the Beloved. We know that the high priest in Old Testament times took off the blood of the animal on the Day of Atonement, went in beyond the veil, and there sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. He could not go there without the blood. And Lord, we can't go to heaven in faith. We can't come to the mercy seat in faith without the blood of the Savior either. For it is only through that precious blood that we are accepted in thy sight. And so, Lord, we come pleading the merit of the Savior's precious blood tonight. Hear us as we call upon your name. Give us, Lord, a heart to pray. Give us words to pray when we seek thee. We pray that we will spend more time seeking God and bringing words to him than think of this hymn tonight that has reminded us of the many complaints that we can make. And Lord, we're all guilty. We can speak so many things, and sometimes those things are unnecessary. Sometimes, indeed, they are out of place. And yet we speak these words. If we could just bring more of our words to the Lord in prayer, what a happier people we would be. We pray that you will encourage your people tonight. As we come later to study your word, we thank thee for the Holy Spirit of God. We thank thee for this topic that we're dealing with. We believe tonight in the person of the Holy Spirit. We know that he's much more than just the power of God, but he is a member of the triune God. And we worship him as we worship the Father and as we worship the Son. And we pray for the work of the Spirit tonight in this service. He lives within our hearts. We've seen that. We have the indwelling Spirit. He prompts us. He directs us. He teaches us. We bless thee for the witness that we have within our souls that we are indeed the children of God, that we're born again. And it is the witness of the Spirit that witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. O Lord, abide with us tonight. Do not leave us to ourselves. Lord, we pray that thou wilt never be found standing on the outside of the door. We often think of that sad situation in the church of Laodicea, which is so characteristic of the day in which we live, and how that those people had so much going for them with material things, but Jesus Christ was shut on the outside. He was not, Lord, even worshipped the way that he should have been. He was not taken into consideration the way that he ought to have been. But he did come graciously. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. O blessed Lord Jesus, we desire that tonight. Come into this prayer meeting. Come into our hearts tonight. Fellowship with us. Sup with us, Lord. May we know the reality of the presence of the Savior, and may our souls be blessed indeed. Lord, remember the needy. Remember those with burdens, those with trials tonight. Perhaps some of them right here in this room, and others that are listening in on the internet. Jesus knows how we bless thee for that. All about our struggles, Lord, look favorably upon us in your mercy. And meet us at the point of our need, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Very warm welcome in the Saviour's precious name. A few more people coming in, so there's two seats here, and a few more being brought in. So we're going to have a new front row. You'll be very glad about that tonight. Not so glad when people are coming in, of course. Now, Friday night is the youth fellowship. Tomorrow night in this room, 8 p.m. And I have been asked to speak on the subject, the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church. Not exactly sure, Samuel, everything that you want me to deal with. And you've given us two nights, so we could take a lot more than that. But we're going to deal with really what we believe as a church. Why we are Free Presbyterian and those doctrines that we adhere to. Some of them are very distinct indeed and particular to us. Things that we have preserved today that maybe in other churches you don't find. But we're still seeking to stand four square upon the Word of God. So it's part one tomorrow night. Do remember us on Saturday morning in the will of God. We go to Lurgan to do a couple of recordings for Let the Bible Speak. In the evening time, the harvest weekend commences. And that's at 7:30. We always have it a little bit earlier on a Saturday night. The Reverend Alan Smiley will be here to preach. Mrs. Melanie Ray will be here to sing. And there'll be a special building fund offering. We want to try and just renovate this room in which you're gathered. So take a wee look around. You see, there are things that need to be done. We did the floor. It was all sanded down and varnished up. And it looks pretty good. These blinds do need to be replaced. Over the years, they've become brittle and they keep falling. So there's a few things missing. And I know Philip has taken a lot of time repairing them. And we just got to the end where we need to really replace them. So things like that. We want to put in proper camera systems here as well, so that what you see at home is really as good a quality as you see in the church. All those things. Please remember that. I was visiting today with an old lady. And she handed me a gift for the harvest. And she says, put that to the offering. So they talk about the pump being primed. And we got £100 to prime the pump. And we trust that the Lord will touch our hearts over this weekend. Fruit, vegetables and flowers can be brought in tonight or tomorrow night. The decorating is planned for Friday evening at 6:30 onwards. Not sure where Diane. Where did Diane go? Diane, anything that you want to say? No? You're happy enough that people are going to come in and you're on target for all the things that you need. Well, that's good. The Lord's Day, then, of course, prayer meeting back here in the church, 8 o'clock. Sabbath school, 10:30. Bible class, 10:30. And the harvest service is then 12 noon and 7. Dr. John Douglas will be here to preach at the worship service. And Rebecca will be singing. And then at the gospel meeting at 7, Dr. Ron Johnson will be preaching. And Kirsten McMullen will be singing. That's the plan. I want to mention the open airs in Ballymoney Town Centre. These will recommence on Saturday the 16th of October at 11 a.m. We haven't been having the open air work for, a long time, a year and a half, really, since coronavirus hit the province. But we want to try and get back to as much normality as possible. And so these open airs were always conducted on the first Saturday and the third Saturday of the month. And we're going to get back on the third Saturday of October and see how it goes. Thank you for your tithes and offerings to the work of God. Remember the special prayer season. I was looking at the list for you to put your name onto it, and no people will come. I was asked today, do you have to put your name on the list? The answer is no. Well, we want you to put your name on the list so we know there's at least people there that are. I think you understand what I'm saying. So there's at least one or two so far each hour, but we want to try and get many more than that. So please do attend to that on the Lord's Day so that we can count you in. 12 noon to 12 midnight. And do remember, an elder will be in charge of each hour. Come as often as you can. These things have been mentioned to you. And we'll have the opportunity at the beginning of each hour to take requests from those that come. Now, we want you to send letters to the Causeway Coast and Glens Council. So you remember this came up a few months back. It's now right there in the council chamber. Consultation is currently underway in the Causeway Coast and Glens Council to remove a Bible text situated on the seawall of Port Stewart. and to facilitate you, to help you. Phil has very, very kindly got letters, and there's three. Where did Phil go? There's three letters, Phil. Three different ones. So it doesn't really matter what one you send. And all you need to do is to put your address on the top right. Sign it. Oh, no, he's put a place in the bottom. I should read it before I announce it, but I only got it there now. Sign it, put your address there. And to facilitate you, we've also provided the envelopes. And we put the address on the envelopes. We need to get this in. We need hundreds of people, really, to be writing in this time of consultation. And as a congregation, we want to do our part. So all you have to do, sign it, address it, or put your address on it, put a stamp on it, send it away, please. As far as I know, this container has not arrived. I want you to pray about that. It was sent 2 weeks today, and it should have arrived. So we're trying to track down where it is. Uganda has returned to worship. It's lovely to see these photographs. There at Emmanuel, the church was back, about 50% of them, and the Sunday school was also back. And Noreen has been extremely busy in these days when all the children cannot come back, getting all this literature ready to send out to the children and get them doing their work during these difficult days for them. This was a very interesting little slide or video, actually, that was sent to me. You'll not really be able to hear too much on this because it's just background noise, really. But what's happening here, this is the prison in the town of Kitale in Kenya. And they have the opportunity to go into the prison and give all the guards a copy of the Word of God. So this is Pastor Andrew, and he's doing that. So really a wonderful sight. But the Word of God is going out. It's not contained in any way. We're preaching last Lord's Day to these folks in Pakistan. And of course, they get a little meal to help and encourage them at the end of the service, the children and the adults. And we want to continue to pray for the Carmichael School and the wee project. You'll see that on the left-hand side of the notice board. That's what it looks like there in the slide. So you'll be able to see that as you leave tonight. I had the opportunity on Wednesday, just yesterday, it was to be Monday, but there was a death in Freya's family, to speak to the Sunday school. And there you have it. The bottom bit you'll be able to read. You'll know it. We spoke on the subject of heaven. And there we have it in English. But the top bit, you can see, but you can't read it. Unless you know Urdu. And it's a little bit like Hebrew. You read from the right-hand side across. You see that? You see the number 2 right at the top on the right-hand side. And then you read it that way. So just nice to see that. Nice to see the kids that we spoke to. And they have something to say, I think. You know they're saying? You knew that then. Does anybody know what these children were saying? The books of the Bible. These little children who know no other language but Urdu, and they're saying it in English. It was in English. If you're listening, you may have been able to detect that. So I don't know how I would get on saying the books of the Bible in Urdu, but these children were able to do it, and that was amazing. Some of them are very, very young. We continue to pray for this work and the outreach that's being done, even reaching Muslim girls with the gospel through this ministry. We continue to pray for the Panker. These were photographs from the last Lord's Day, and the opportunity just to go in to a home. They have to go in almost secretively. They have to go into these places not to draw too much attention to themselves and to teach the Word of God. We're praying for the Reverend Nomre in the Philippines and his outreach work to these tribal people. So remember him in prayer. The hymn 180, Holy Spirit, lead us now boldly to the throne of grace. While our heads in prayer we bow, let thy presence fill this place. Holy Spirit, heavenly guide, lead us to the crucified. Sights to behold, and tonight is one of them, because really the prayer meeting room is full. I know the seats are distanced a little bit more than usual, but just to see so many here on out into the porch is a great encouragement. And I want to thank you very much for the effort that is made coming, getting home from work, school, whatever, and getting out. But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit itself helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we'll take in verse 28. don't have to, but maybe tonight you're in a place that you need to hear this precious verse. I can remember when I was going through a very, very difficult time, I got a text from the late Dr. Cairns, and he just reminded me, as he possibly reminded others, that Romans 8 and 28 is still in the Bible. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, if we were to prayer, just look to the Lord for time together. Our gracious God, we thank thee for this amazing chapter and for the wonderful truths contained therein. We thank you tonight for the reality of what we just read here, that all things do work together for good. Even those things that we can't seem to understand, the possibility of them working for our good. Because as we look at them, humanly speaking, they seem to be working for our ill. And they seem to be against us. And Lord, we can feel so often like Jacob did of old, all these things are against me. And yet he didn't know that they were all working together for his good and for the good of his family. Lord, as we come to the study tonight in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, prepare our minds and our hearts for your word. Open up the scriptures before us as we turn to other passages of your word. Lord, make them a blessing. Encourage us, strengthen us. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And amen. So we're dealing with the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, we'll come to see how he intercedes for us. Now, the subject of prayer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit stand side by side in the scripture. Where you have real prayer, you have a work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit is given in response to the prayers of God's people. You remember Jesus said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? His mighty power is poured forth on the church in answer to prayer. Before Pentecost and just before the ascension of Jesus into glory, the Savior told his disciples, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And they did. They did tarry, or they did wait. And so they returned to the city. They got there in the place of prayer in the upper room, and they got before God. They pleaded with the Lord, undoubtedly pleading the promise of God, particularly the promise of the Holy Ghost, which was promised to them. And after 10 days of waiting upon the Lord, the Spirit of God was poured forth in a mighty, mighty way. We can't help but think of other prayer meetings, like the prayer meeting that took place as soon after that, that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. You remember when they prayed, we're told the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also assists us in prayer. He directs our way. He prompts us. He enables us. He empowers us. We can think of those prayer meetings where the Spirit of God has visited in mighty power. I trust that all of you tonight have had something of that experience. Seasons of prayer, maybe that you've had personally, or other times when you've come to the house of the Lord collectively, when it just seemed that the Lord really came down, and you could refer to it as a Holy Ghost time of prayer. We pray that more and more of that will come back, even in the days in which we live. The very simplest cry from the believer's heart is wrought by the workings of the Spirit. We have noticed that already as we think of Romans chapter 8 and another text that we studied there in verse 15, where the Spirit of adoption within us brings us to cry. You see there at the end of the text, Abba, Father. The simplest form of speech, the simplest way that we come to God and address Him. And you can compare this with Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where we have the similar expression given, Abba, Father. That's wrought in our heart. When a believer is able to come and pray in that way, even the most simple way, it's wrought by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful blending of the divine and the human as far as cooperation is concerned in the place of prayer as we call upon God. But His ministry in prayer goes much further than bringing us to utter that childlike confidence in our Heavenly Father. In other words, Abba Father. The Holy Spirit makes intercession on our behalf. And that's a wonderful truth. That's part of His ministry in your life and mine as the people of God. Now, we have noticed so far how that He convicts, He enlightens, and He regenerates. And we've seen that particularly with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the sinner. Because He needs to convict him of his sin, enlightens him to the truth. And then that part that really brings him through to conversion, He regenerates, He gives him life. And then thereafter He indwells, He teaches, He witnesses with our spirit, as we thought about last time in Romans 8 and 16. But praise God tonight, He intercedes. And this is a lovely verse. It really is a lovely verse here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. He's there in glory. He's at the right hand of the Father. And the Word of God reminds us that Jesus Christ there is our high priest. He is interceding at the right hand of His Father. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us as well. Right here on earth, in our hearts, before the Lord. We are not left to ourselves to pray. There is one who assists us. There's one who helps us. There is one who directs us and intercedes for us. In the midst of our weakness, our helplessness, when we don't know how to order our petitions, when we don't know how to formulate our expressions, or how to plead our supplications, God has given to us the Spirit to pray for us. He stoops down and He meets us in the midst of our helplessness. And this ought to be a tremendous encouragement to you and I tonight as we come to God's presence. Whether it's personally at home or here collectively in the house of God later on this evening as we pray together. Coming just as we are, weak creatures of this earth, hardly knowing how to pray or what to pray, but having this blessed confidence that there is a divine work of the Holy Spirit that is being carried out within you and me as we pray. Now tonight, as we think of the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit, I have just two thoughts. The first one is the infirmity of the saints. And we read about that at the end of verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, really, it's the opening part of verse 6, 26. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We are compassed about with many exceeding great infirmities when it comes to the business of prayer. We have many weaknesses, and we have many human shortcomings. If you haven't felt that, I don't know what planet you've been living on. You're a believer tonight, and you sought the Lord over the course of your Christian life. You will know that you're faced with many, many weaknesses. The tiredness of the body, that's one. You ever come to the place of prayer and you've been physically tired? You ever engaged in prayer and things seem to be going for a while, and the next thing you discover your eyes are closed and you're sleeping? Maybe you're on your knees at your bedside. Maybe you're sitting in a chair or whatever, but you just fall asleep. Tiredness overcomes you. That's a weakness, a human weakness. Not only the tiredness of the body, but the inattentiveness of the mind. That's a human weakness and infirmity. How often when we're praying, and maybe even praying well, and praying fervently, but the next thing we know, our minds are somewhere else, and we're not praying at all. We have to contend with the weariness of the spirit. Do you ever get weary in the place of prayer within your own soul? The coldness of heart? The shyness of character? That's more related, I'm sure, to the public place of prayer, where we were set in the place of prayer and we feel so intimidated, we feel so shy that we just don't pray in an audible way. What about the dullness of the soul? And by that I mean the inability to discern what the mind of God is, what the will of God is, and how to order our prayers aright before the Lord. We can't just rush into the presence of God without thought and consideration and ask for the first thing that comes into our minds. We are so weak and infirmed of ourselves, there needs to be at least some preparation. You know what I mean? We must quieten our hearts down, for example, before the Lord. We must seek to understand who He is in our approach to Him. We must endeavor to bring ourselves to Him through the mediation of Jesus Christ. We must look up to Him and ask Him to send the Holy Spirit to teach us in the place of prayer how we ought to pray and bring our petitions to the throne of grace. You know, the disciples did not know how to pray as they ought. And they were the cream of the disciples, the followers of Christ. I'm referring to the men that were specially chosen as apostles. And they didn't know how to pray as they ought. And so they came to Jesus one day with a very pressing burden in their heart. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord Himself, of course, was engaged in prayer at this moment. As you probably know, it's one of my favorite chapters because it deals with prayer. It came to pass that as He was praying, that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of the disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I often think of this verse of Scripture. I often try to picture it in my mind that these disciples coming to the room where the Lord Jesus Christ was there, all likelihood on his knees, engaged in prayer. They watched Him, they listened to Him for a while, and then He stopped praying. Undoubtedly, there was something that impressed these men. As they looked at the Lord and they heard the way that He prayed, they didn't interrupt Him. They wouldn't dare do that when He's engaged in prayer. But they waited until He finished. And then they came with this burden, Lord, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples, Lord, we are your disciples. Will you not teach us? And really what they were saying is, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Now let us understand our human frailty and weakness. And there's two things that I can say here. First of all, we do not know what we should pray for as to the matter of our requests. We know not what to ask for. We're not good judges of our own condition. What is good for us? What is the best thing for our welfare? We might think that we know, but in reality, we're not good judges. Solomon asked the question in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 12. Who knows what is good for man in this life? We might think that we know, but who knows? I tell you who knows. That's God Himself. We are short-sighted. We are very much biased in our favor. We are apt to separate the end from the way. We see the way, there's the goal, that's what we want there, but to get there, we don't really fully understand the way. There were those in Bible times, great and godly individuals, who prayed at times not knowing what was best for them, not understanding the mind and the will of God. Let me give you some examples. I want you to turn to them tonight. First of all, we have a leader in despondency back in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. I want to read some verses with you from the 10th verse. Here we have Moses bringing his complaint before the Lord in a time of great need. A time when Israel in the wilderness was not really enjoying the provision of God, and they were hankering back to the old ways and the old food that they enjoyed in the land of Egypt. And this was a time whenever they complained. And you know, Moses, the man of God, he gets frustrated. Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, you want to listen to what he says and the complaint he brings. It really turns out to be quite disheartening and quite shameful. Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? You know, why God have you done this to me? That's what he's asking. Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto whom the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, listen to what he prays here as he talks to the Lord. He says, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight. Let me not see my wretchedness. And that's a very unwise prayer. This man of God that was used so wonderfully of the Lord, he gets into such a state of frustration with these people. You understand that. I'm sure you've been frustrated with people before. Maybe in your family, or maybe in your friendship circle, or maybe with neighbors, or whatever the case might be, and you're really frustrated with them. And here's a man said, Lord, I'm so frustrated, just let me die. I can't take any more. That was a very unwise prayer. He did not understand the mind of God when he prayed that kind of prayer. Turn over to 1 Kings and the chapter 19. 1 Kings 19 and verse 4. Here we have a prophet's depression. And of course it's Elijah. This is the juniper tree experience after such a victory that you read about in the previous chapter, when God showed himself in that remarkable way, the fire of God falling upon the sacrifice in answer to prayer. And now as you move into this next chapter, after such a mighty, mighty demonstration of God in the previous chapter, Jezebel makes a threat. And really what she's saying, before this day is out, Elijah, you're going to die. I'm going to get my hands upon you, or my men are going to get their hands upon you, and you're going to die this day. Be sure of that. And Elijah crumbles completely after standing against Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. He crumbles and he runs and he flees. And now he's sitting under the juniper tree in verse 4. As he goes this day's journey into the wilderness, he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He had a very similar request to that of Moses. Lord, I just want to die. Can't take any more. You ever had a juniper tree experience? This was unwise. An unwise prayer. He was not discerning the mind of God. Do you see that tonight? Turn it back to 2 Samuel 12 and verse 16. Here we have a father's longing. And I think we understand this. I've been reading this during the week. One of the saddest chapters in all the Bible is the previous chapter, chapter 11, when you read about David's sin with Bathsheba. And then, you know, a child was eventually born. But because of David's sin, his sin that was so grievous before God and such a public sin before the people, the Lord said, this little baby that's going to be born will not live. The baby's going to die. And we see David interceding here in verse 16 of 2 Samuel 12. He besought God for the child. He fasted. He went in. He lay all night upon the earth. Now the Lord had already given his word, this child is not going to live. But David's praying. And we understand why. I think any father, any mother would just do the same if you were in David's shoes. But it was not discerning the mind of God. He was actually praying here, though we understand his prayer, he was praying out of God's will. Turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 20. I'm giving you these references because it shows our infirmity. We're no better than the people that I'm mentioning tonight. We're no better than they. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Here we have a mother's ambition, a mother's prayer for her two boys. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? Well, what a gracious thing it is when the Lord does say, when we come to him, what wilt thou? What is it that you desire? Every time we pray, brethren and sisters, the Lord would say that to us, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. And listen to what Jesus answers in verse 22. Ye know not what ye ask. Really, it was a selfish carnal ambition. I want my sons to have the highest place in heaven whenever they get home there. One to sit on your right, one to sit on your left, Lord. And Jesus said, really, you're unwise asking this. You don't know what you're asking. Turn to Luke chapter 9 and look at verse 54. Through to verse 56. Here we have a disciple's vindictiveness. And the context here is that the Lord Jesus is sending messengers out into a certain village of the Samaritans to make ready for him as he would come to dwell there for a season. And they didn't receive him. Verse 53 tells us they didn't receive him. And so in verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. We're never to be vindictive, brothers and sisters. I don't think that you would be. But you want to learn from that. Even when you think it's for the honor of God, these people didn't receive Christ. These people did something that was wrong. And James and John said, well, we called for the fire to come down and consume them, but just kill them all. And the Lord says, no. You can pray out of the will of God because you don't discern what the will of God is. One other example, and that's 2 Corinthians 12. And here's a preacher's desire. And again, we understand it. It's Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever the nature of that ailment was, whatever difficulty he had in the flesh. Might have been, as we've said before, his eyesight. He had poor eyesight. But anyhow, in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Three times Paul brought this matter in a very definite way to the throne of grace. Lord, take it away. this problem in my flesh, this sickness, whatever it was, this infirmity. But even the great apostle was not discerning what the mind and the will of God really was. And so, my friends, we do not know what we should pray for as to the matter of our requests. We know not what to pray for, what to ask for. But the other little thing here is we do not know what we should pray for as to the manner of our requests. We know not how to ask. Now, there are things that we know to be according to the will of God. We can be dead uncertain about that. You come to pray for souls to be saved. We know that's the mind of God. God has a great purpose to gather in unto Christ an innumerable company of people. It was the heart's desire. It was the prayer of the great apostle Paul that his nation, his people, his kinsmen might be saved. We know that it's the will of God to pray for blessing. God wants to bless his people. To pray like Jabez of old. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. You're praying according to the will of God. And when you pray for revival, you're praying according to the will of God. Many of the great prayers of the Bible were for revival. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? But often we don't know how to formulate our prayers. It is the great apostle who wrote the words of our text here by inspiration. And he speaks of this infirmity in the first person. He says, we know not how to pray. Puts himself along with the rest of the people of God. And if the great apostle Paul, such an eminent saint as he, didn't know what to pray for, how much less you and I? Now, we face this problem perhaps more than we realize it or are willing to admit. It may be asked if we ever really know what to pray or how to pray. Someone has said that so many, many of our prayers sound like prescriptions. By the time we take the need to God, we have diagnosed the problem and prescribed the remedy. And then we ask him to fill in the prescription. So where does God come in it all? How often we ask others to pray for us for such a thing, for such a thing to happen. We know what we want to happen. And so we ask our friends to pray that that will happen, that that will be granted. And we don't mean it that way. But that's how it works out. We ought to pray about everything. Don't get me wrong. Especially when it comes to God's work and Christ in our lives. But we should be careful about deciding beforehand what we want the Lord to do. All our prayers should be upon the premise, not my will, but thine be done. And so the infirmity of the saints. And then the other little point that I want to make, and time's rushing on, is the intervention of the Spirit. If you look at our text again, verse 26 and 27 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As Christians, we need to realize that our absolute dependence should be upon the Holy Spirit of God when it comes to this spiritual exercise of prayer. There is such a thing as praying in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 speaks about praying in the Spirit. We also have it in Jude verse 24 about those who pray it in the Holy Ghost. Indeed, the whole secret of prayer is found in those three words, in the Spirit. He helps our infirmity. We've seen our infirmity. And my friends, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmity. How does he do this? Well, the Spirit in the Word of God helps. There are many rules and there are many promises in God's precious Word. And as we come to read the Word of God, the Spirit helps our infirmities by confirming in our hearts the great promises of God. The Spirit not only in the Word helps, but the Spirit in the heart helps. He dwells in us. He works in us as the Spirit of grace and supplication. He directs us, He guides us, He enables us, especially in those times of our weakness, when we are likely to fail. That word, helpeth, actually means heaves with us, over against us, or to take hold of anything with another, to take part in his burden or work. So he helps as we help one that would lift a burden by lifting over against him at the other end. You get the picture. We've got a burden to lift, and the Spirit of God comes and he heaves with us. He lifts the burden with us. And if you're anything like me and you're getting your sons to help you carry something heavy, you make sure you get the light end. All right? And really, as God's people, we get the light end. The Spirit of God is carrying the heavy end. I can be sure of that. We must not sit still and expect the Spirit to do it all. We must bestir ourselves. Even when we do not feel like praying, how important it is to pray. Matthew Henry says, we cannot without God, and he will not without us. So there is this coming together, this cooperation, the one with the other. He helps our infirmities. He intercedes for us. He dictates our requests. He brings our pleas before the throne of God. It has been said, Christ intercedes for us in heaven. The Spirit intercedes for us in our hearts. We have Christ pleading for us as if we were one with him, and we have the Spirit pleading in us as if we were one with him. He intercedes, we're told, with groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, we cannot express fully our burdens and desires, but the Holy Ghost reads the heart. I'm sure you've been there. I've been there. We're carrying a great weight. We're carrying a great burden. And we can't find the words to express it. But the Lord knows our hearts, and he knows the burden, and he reads us. In fact, it's not our eloquence and persuasive expressions that count. True prayer is a cry of the heart. There's praying in the Spirit when there's not even a word that's spoken. Remember Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1, she went into the tabernacle of old to pray. Remember what it says, only her lips moved. Wasn't any words audibly being spoken. She was praying right here in the heart. When we cannot but cry, Abba Father, we're so broken, we're so troubled, at times we're so confused, so that we don't know what to say or how to say it. It's then the blessed Spirit of God takes over. True prayer often takes the form of a groan. Longings and desires produced in us by the indwelling Spirit are such as cannot express themselves in words. Our hearts are too full. Our voices are too choked. Our words are stifled, and we can only groan before the Lord. But the groan is a true prayer. Man could not interpret it. We ourselves maybe don't fully understand it, but God sees it. He understands it fully. And you've been there, and so have I. We don't need to worry about eloquence. We don't need to worry about great oratory and prayer, or clever words and phrases, or getting great sounding sentences. They may impress our fellows, but they don't impress God. God looks in the heart, you see. Some of the most eloquent prayers may not be nearly as effective as the simple prayer of a new Christian, or the stammering, uneloquent petition of the ordinary believer. It doesn't have to be fluent. It doesn't have to be articulate. It doesn't have to be with the silver tongue, just from the heart. It's the heart, you see, that matters, not the words. John says that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There are men that I hear praying, and I wish I could pray like them. That happens to me often, sometimes in these prayer meetings, sometimes at the minister's week of prayer. In fact, one of the most intimidating things at the minister's week of prayer is to listen to others who can articulate themselves so well and seemingly pray so well. And you feel yourself, well, I can't pray like that. And there is this tendency maybe not to pray at all. And I'm sure many of you feel the same way. These people can pray with gifted articulation and passionate entreaty. But the groan of the soul is just as effective and successful and powerful, and maybe more so. And then he prays according to the will of God. We don't always pray according to the will of God. That's evident. That's evident when our prayers are not answered. Those desires that are contrary to the will of God do not come from the Spirit. But when the Spirit prays on our behalf, he always prays in perfect agreement and in perfect harmony with the mind of God. And where the work of the Spirit is, God's will becomes our will. And so, brethren and sisters, tonight take encouragement. We are weak of ourselves, but the Holy Spirit who lives within, he makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. I want to pray tonight for the school. Once a month we give attention to the Christian school. We've asked you to pray for these special meetings on a Sunday night in this month of October. And we're thinking of the sick and the needy of the congregation, all who need our prayers. These nights, as we've dealt with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we've sung that little chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh in me. And we will sing this together, and then we will say goodnight to those that are listening in on sermon audio, Facebook, YouTube, whatever the case might be. Thank you for joining us tonight, and then we'll come to a wee season of prayer together. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me.